Well, we're doing a series in the Gospel of John. We're into our third week as we get going. And if you've been here, you know that I gave you two challenges. So I'm going to ask you again what those challenges are. The first challenge, do you remember? It is? Read the book of John. That's right. How's that going? Anybody reading the book of John? Yeah, there's a few there. Some of you are just getting started. You cracked it open. Good. Well, I'm going to give you a chance today to even help out. So there's a book, a Bible in front of you, and I invite you to open that up to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's towards the back quarter of the book. If you go to Acts and Corinthians, you've gone too far, so I'll flip back. If you have your phone and you want to do that and use your Bible app, go ahead, open up to John chapter 3, because we're going to dig in a little bit today and ask or dig into some of those questions that you have been asking in your emails, which is the second challenge that you have. Do you remember what is that second challenge? To send in your questions, yeah, and you actually are doing that, so I appreciate that. The question for this week that I chose to work on a little bit is this. Pastor Tim, my question kind of boils down to, how do we know if our faith is right with God? How do we know if our faith is right with God? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? It's a great question. In fact, we all want to know the answer to that question. We want to be kind of sure about that our faith is right with God. And it's interesting because that's what the writer of the Gospel of John also wants us to know. So I'm going to rephrase this question a little bit so to make sure that we're talking about the same thing. I hope it fits with the intent of the person who's asking. I'm going to use interchangeably faith and belief. So the question is, how do we know our belief is right with God? So as we dig into this, John, the apostle who wrote this book, he says this, I write these things to you who believe, in other words, to you who have faith, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. That sounds kind of like the right kind of faith to me, right? That kind of faith that leads to eternal life. So John wants us to know that, to be confident of that. And so we look at the scriptures to get an answer, to dig into this question. John, he writes in his book, these are written that you may believe. Another translation, that you may continue to believe. So if you're a believer now, then that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in him. In other words, believing, having life, is that faith that is right with God. So let's tackle this one. How do we know our belief, our faith, is right with God? A group of us from the church here went to Fargo yesterday to a Recharge event, which is a training for youth and children's ministry volunteers and leaders. And a speaker there named Greg Anderson, he told this story. He said when he was a teenager, he wanted to go to Germany on a trip, and he realized that it was $1,500, and his folks weren't going to be able to help him out with that, so he had to raise the money. So he knew his paper route wasn't going to be enough. So where he lived in southern Minnesota, the way to make money was to go out detasseling corn. So some of you may have heard of that, or maybe you've even done that, you know, pulling the tassels out of the top of corn stalks. The problem is that Greg didn't have any idea what detasseling was all about. He just knew that it was a good way to make money. And so he figured he could raise $1,500. So what he was going to do, he did, is he divided $1,500 by how many acres he needed to do, because back then they paid him by the acre. So he figured 4.3 acres should do it. So he signed himself up. He'd do 4.3 acres, not knowing how big an acre was. So when he got out there the first day to begin, he came late because he figured, you know, how much is 4.3? Can't be that big. So he went out and got to the field, and they were wondering why he had been so late. It was getting hot in the day. He should have come earlier. He said, no problem. So he got out there. They told him what he was going to do. So he started walking down the rows of the cornfield, picking them out. And he realized that as he walked, the corn was hitting him in the face and, you know, and cutting him up. And he said, well, this isn't what I expected. And then he went a little further, and he said it was so hot, he just immediately started to sweat, just dripping with sweat. And he walked and he walked, and he got a half a mile down to the field. And so if you've ever detasseled corn or picked rock or pulled weeds or something like that, when you get to the end of the field, guess what you get to do? turn around and go back, right? Yeah, yeah. So he realized that this was not the job that he thought it was going to be. So he worked his way back. At the end of that day, he was exhausted. He had ball practice. He went home and he fell asleep. And so this went on day after day. He said he got up earlier in the morning to go out, but then it would be so wet that as he walked through, he'd just get soaked, and the heat and the steam would rise up, and his feet would get balled up with mud. He said it was terrible. It was hard work, but he kept going. He kept doing it. And by the end of the week, he had been detasseling corn, playing football, coming home, going to bed. Detasseling corn, playing football, going home, falling in his bed. And so he said that night that evening he got home, he just lay down in his bed exhausted, put his head on his arm, and he realized that, said something smelled. And he was sniffing, and he could smell something, and he put it up to his arm and sniffed, and he said, "It smells like corn." In other words, he had been so immersed in the cornfield that he was so full of pollen that all he smelled like was corn. And he used that as an illustration to demonstrate that when we are with Christ, when we are around him all the time, that we begin to smell like Jesus. We begin to have that fragrance of Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, transforming us at one point where we begin to realize that we are right with God. We do believe, and it's evident in our lives around us. In other words, you know that you know. And this is the outcome that John wants all of his readers to have by the end of the book. So we're going to dig into John chapter 3. You know you have life in Jesus' name is what we're hoping to understand. So let's look at Nicodemus today. He's a man who interacted with Jesus in the Bible in chapter 3. He wants to know about this life that Jesus is revealing. And so as Miranda read, said, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus." Now, when we talk about Pharisee, we're talking about someone whose pedigree is that understanding that this person of all people ought to be right with God, right? This is the one who really has got it together as far as faith is concerned. So this Nicodemus, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus that night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus, he calls Jesus Rabbi, teacher from God. He says, because of the signs that Jesus has been performing. So we've only come across, if you're reading along so far, one miracle about Jesus, right? Kind of one sign. He turned water into what? To wine, yeah. He was at a party, a wedding party, turned water into wine. Pretty amazing, big miracle. But apparently, as John writes later in his gospel, there were so many instances, signs and miracles that Jesus did that they can't even be recorded in all the books in the world. So a lot of things going on. Nicodemus apparently has seen more of these signs. And so he knows that this is something that only God can do. So here's a teacher who God is at work in. This is all he knows about Jesus at this point. He's a teacher from God. But Jesus knows Nicodemus. He interrupts him and he makes this startling statement. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Why does Jesus say this? It's kind of out of the blue, really. He's not even on the same page that Nicodemus is on. Because he knows that Nicodemus is thinking from a worldly point of view. He's coming to Jesus for answers, and Jesus is telling him, forget it. Don't even ask. It's pointless. You won't understand, and you won't accept what's being revealed. Jesus tells him, you cannot believe unless you are changed. It's interesting. Nicodemus cannot see heavenly revelation without heaven's eyesight. So I'm going to ask Drew to come up here if he would. He's going to demonstrate something for me. I have a formula up here on the wall. Oh, Drew left. Oh, no. I have a formula up here on the wall if you want to pop that formula up. It describes gravity. So if you have the eyesight oriented toward calculus, then you probably get this. Anybody want to give it a shot here? All right, me neither. It doesn't make any sense to me, right? This is gravity. I'm like, very interesting. I have no idea what gravity is all about. I'm trying to drag this on because I'm waiting for Drew to come here. Where's Drew? All right. Well, all right, good. Jesus loves me, this I know. Hi, Drew. How you doing today? Welcome. I brought you up here to solve this equation. Could you help me out? No, come here. Come and stand here. So looking through the eyesight of this equation, it's really pretty hard to understand, isn't it? So we're going to take a view at gravity from a different perspective, from a different set of glasses, from a different viewpoint, different eyesight. So Drew, I'm going to have you demonstrate gravity for me, okay? So I need you to jump as far as you can out, up and out, and we're going to see what happens, okay? You ready? Boom. Good job. So do you guys get gravity? Right? Yeah. Because we have eyes to see what you just did, and gravity brought you right back down to the ground. That's good, right? Yeah, good. We were thinking you were going to float up. But no, okay, good. Thanks, Drew. Appreciate it. Let's give him a hand for helping out. Good job. So unless we have calculus eyes to figure out this equation, we won't see gravity, but we can see it through different eyes. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need new eyes to see this new life I'm talking about. So we cannot see the kingdom of heaven from our earthly viewpoint. Nicodemus needs to be born again. You and I need to be born again. So how do we know our belief, faith is right with God? We know when we're born again. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, Nicodemus, he's kind of caught off guard. Maybe you feel a little bit like that today. It's like, oh God, we get into this crazy stuff about spiritual realities and born again. What does it all mean? You know, he doesn't have a clue to what Jesus is talking about. In fact, when Jesus starts talking about this being reborn, he's wondering, how do we get reborn? How can someone be born when they are old? So if you're a student here today, or a kid, or even an adult, do you remember your birth? It'd be pretty amazing if we did, right? But no, we don't, right? We can't remember our birth, but we do know the stories that are told about our birth, right? Maybe you have some pretty good stories about birth. Maybe it was, in a place or circumstance or situation that was kind of strange or odd. Maybe it was really nice and sweet in a hospital. Maybe not for your mom, but for the rest of us. But, you know, this story about being born again, I encourage you to ask your mom or dad about your birth story. What was that like? You know, our youngest son, John, he was born during the middle of a Super Bowl. I remember that. And also between snowstorms in 1997. So we were pretty grateful for that. But you all have a birth story. So let me ask you this. We all have a birth story. We know we were born, right? Can we have a second birth story? Can you have a second physical birth story? Can you physically be born twice? Have any of you ever physically been born twice? No, exactly. No, we can't. So Nicodemus is right, isn't he? Of course you can't be born again. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is using this earthly illustration of a heavenly reality. He's describing what a spiritual birth entails. He says it's like a new birth that brings a whole new life into being. It's just like a first birth in a spiritual sense. It's a one-time spiritual rebirth. So we have this series of questions that we're asking here that we're taking on. How do we know when we're right with God, when our belief is right with God? Well, we know when we're born again, so how do we get born again? Well, how can this happen? Nicodemus has spent his whole lifetime thinking and understanding from an earthly point of view, so he can only envision birth as a physical act, and he's asking crazy questions about it. He says this, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. So I think we've already covered that. We can't go back and be born again, so How do we have this spiritual rebirth? What is Jesus describing? Well, he's going to help us a little bit to see how Nicodemus can envision this. He talks about it like this. A person doesn't choose when or where you're born. So for Nicodemus, we have to kind of look at his history. He's an Israelite. He's a Jew by birth, and it's an incredible honor for him to be born into that privilege. God, Nicodemus did not choose his birth, right? You and I don't choose our birth. We just receive it. And God chose Nicodemus for this privilege of being a Hebrew, you know, chosen into the family of Abraham. So when he has this incredible honor, you know, he thinks that, you know, he's got it made. So have you ever looked up a genealogy for yourself or a family tree? You know, people do that. What are you usually looking for when you're looking through a genealogy going back? What's that? Old people? Cool people? You know, we're looking for royalty, right? We want to know if we're related to a king or a queen somewhere. Maybe there's a castle attached to it that we're going to inherit. You know, we're looking for, you know, who's the royalty in our family. You know, for Nicodemus, he's already got it. He is a Hebrew of Hebrew. He's born into that. He's an heir of the kingdom of heaven, according to his understanding. So Nicodemus may not just be asking the question, how do you be born again? But maybe, why would I want to be born again? Why would I want to have this rebirth when I already have the promise of God? But Jesus is offering something else. I think we can get stuck here with Nicodemus, thinking in our thinking today about our faith traditions. And I don't want to step on any toes here, but I want us to walk through this and really understand. Now, what's all this hype about the new Christian life? What is this about being born again? Isn't it enough to get baptized, to get confirmed, to state your belief, live a good life? What more does faith require? You know, the dilemma for us is the same with Nicodemus. You know, if he was a child of Abraham, an heir to the promise of God, why does he need a new birth? You know, for us, if we're born into a Christian household, if we're baptized into the family of God, if we're confirmed in a rite of the church, do we still need to be born again? You know, many of you were baptized as kids, likely. I was baptized as a kid. I'm grateful for my mom and dad who, by faith, brought me to the church. In fact, I was baptized when I was born in the hospital. It was kind of a crazy birth. My dad was a little afraid. He figured that this was what needed to be done, so he actually baptized me in the hospital. And then I was rebaptized a little later in the church. So I'm twice done, so I'm pretty good. You know, Cheryl and I, when we were young parents, we brought our kids to the church to be baptized out of faith, trusting and hoping that, you know, that they would know God, that they would know that life that Jesus promises. And so I'm not arguing against baptism here, just pretty much asking or recognizing that I know when I was baptized, but I can tell you when I was born again. It wasn't that day in the hospital, in my understanding. It was on June 22nd, 1987, when I knew that I knew that I was right with God. So what happened? What takes place? Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So it's a little complicated here. It's a little tough to navigate. We're going to go a little deeper. You guys ready? Want to dig in a little bit right here? Okay, there's some, we're working on this question, the main question. How do we know our belief is right with God? Great question. We want to know this. And Jesus answers that we have to be born of water and the Spirit. So now we're going to look at some commentaries, some commentators, and how they view this. And I have to tell you, there's a little bit different views on how this is taking. But I think we can come out of here with a pretty clear understanding of what we need to know. So some of the commentaries, explanations of the scholars are this, that water and spirit, first one says is a contrast between the physical birth, water, and a spiritual birth, spirit. That kind of fits, right? Water, spirit. Makes sense. And then the second one is that the water could represent this cleansing action of God's Holy Spirit. You know, the washing of the water and the Word, as Scripture talks about, you know, that water cleansing is like a spiritual cleansing. So it's really talking about the same thing. That's possible. Or the third understanding, which I think makes most sense, and I think it does because of the context of this passage, that we're talking about John the Baptist in chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, we come back to John the Baptist again. And we know that John the Baptist was baptizing with what? Water. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So it was a baptism of turning to God and asking for forgiveness. And then John said of Jesus, he said this, he will baptize with what? Who? The Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So it looks like this. The water is our response to God, this call to return, to repent, and it's signified by a water baptism. Nicodemus may have received John's baptism. You know, some of the Pharisees were coming out to be baptized. He called them a brood of vipers, but, you know, that idea of turning back to God, God's call and responding and, you know, confessing and being baptized. And then the second baptism, the second idea is God's work of spiritual rebirth, this gift of the Holy Spirit, this being born again. That's the spiritual aspect of baptism, water and spirit. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit. So you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. How do we do this? We don't. How do we have ourselves born again? We don't. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of God. We don't give ourselves a new birth. So Nicodemus got this right. We can't crawl up and be born again. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You cannot control your rebirth. You and I cannot regenerate ourselves. We can't do enough good to be right with God. We can respond to God's call to return. We can respond to God's call to repentance. And then we rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. We rely on God giving us a new heart, a new birth. We can't explain it. We can't predict it. But when it happens, we know it. I was teaching discipleship confirmation class back in another church before I was a pastor. And I had a class of students, you know, good kids. And there was this one student who, he had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. And I understood this. And it was a little difficult for him to be there. It was on Sunday morning. It was early. And he spent most of the class like this. Head on the table, arms like this, drool running down his face. Oops, actually, no. So I didn't push him too hard because usually when I asked him a question, he would just go, arr, and growl at me. So, you know, I figured, that's going to have to be a work of God. A few years later, he was at a retreat with other students, and he was born again. Why do I say that? Because that was the most dramatic conversion that I have ever seen in anyone. This student went one way, came home another, a totally different person. Everything about him changed. He was totally new. He was literally born again. So put yourself with Jesus in Jerusalem. He's talking with Nicodemus. The evening wind is blowing in on the city. Wind is the word pneuma in the biblical language. So the pneuma is blowing into the city. It blows where it pleases. We don't know where it comes or where it goes. The wind is a bit mysterious, the pneuma. And so it is with the Spirit, Jesus said. Again, the word is pneuma, same word, wind, spirit. The Spirit blows where it pleases. We don't control it, but we know when the Spirit has come. So if you don't know the pneuma birth, you don't know Jesus. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Yeah, at this point, Nicodemus wants to know. He's seeking Jesus out. He is he's been called out with the real issues, and he needs to be confronted. He's stumped, and Jesus points out that you don't take hold of Jesus. Jesus takes hold of you through a new birth. So Jesus, he knows you. He knows your life. He knows your questions before you ask them. He knows our doubts. He knows our diversions and distractions. He knows our sin. He knows our heart. He knows our need. And he knows we need a new birth. And when the Spirit blows through your life, you know it. You know you believe. You know you're right with God. So we're going to keep reading through the Gospel of John as he continues to unfold who Jesus is and what it means to believe and have this new life in him. It says, these things are written that you may believe, that the Holy Spirit may open your eyes and my eyes of faith. These things are written that we might be born again, that we might have the spiritual rebirth and spiritual awakening that Jesus speaks about, that salvation may not be an idea or a concept, but the wind of the Holy Spirit will blow through our hearts and this morning and break apart our hearts of stone and give us fresh hearts, new hearts, this heart of revelation and understanding to these realities of the kingdom of God, to this new life that we have. So Jesus goes on to describe his death and the outcome. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Remember the corn detasseling kid? He was so full of pollen that he smelled like corn. When you and I are born again, we're so filled with the Spirit that the person of Jesus Christ becomes evident in us and around us and through us. And you'll just know that these words are true. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.